is the first reading from the Old Testament, is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known that wrath remembered mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full to his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed, his ways were everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Media trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your vow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. In the light of your arrows they went. In the shining of your glittering spear. Verse 12. You marched through the land in indignation. You trembled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villagers. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he came out to the people, he would invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on its vines, though the labor of the olive be foiled, may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And now for the New Testament section, Romans 8, verses 13 to 39. This is a short one. Romans 8, verse 31. shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who followed us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Let's sing now number 453. Verse 1 through to verse 7. Well, I think we can do a whistle on this. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood, and every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now there shall be perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, and daughter rises against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Is God's word to our hearts this morning. Let's just pray. Father, again, we thank you for the word of God, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. The word of God, which is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God that we believe from Genesis through to Revelation. is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is able to equip us, is able to challenge us. And we thank you for this precious word. We pray, Lord, as we look at it this morning, we will take it on board as from your good hand, and we pray, as we always pray, that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our heading this morning, it could be in different forms. We could call it sorrow for Israel's sins, as the New King James puts it. We might add to that, this is also the prophet's lament. We know what lamenting is. Of course, we've got a book, haven't we? Lamentation, which has a basis of sadness and weeping. But I'm also reminded that even though this reading begins with woe, in many ways it ends up with worship. But we will look at it in this perspective. The essential area of trusting during troubled times. I think you'd have to agree, and I'm just talking to Audrey this morning about, and she was a little perplexed about the fact that she, I'm the same, I'm sure Richard will find some degree of perplexity on this as well, as we go to the airport and we're faced with lots of screens and we're not sure what ticket to put on what, and the luggage goes here and there, and for us who are of the baby boomer variety and not so au fait as what others who are a little younger than ourselves, I think you well agree on that. And so we're besieged these days by information. At the touch of a mouse button, we can know what? Statistics, news, politics, history, theology, medicine. It's overwhelming. And so we click our mouse buttons or we switch on the television. I would like to say that I think we are becoming a little desensitized as a result of seeing so much of everything, a little desensitized to other people's pain and suffering of others. We know of the latest battles, disaster, and death. We see it regularly on our televisions. We've even heard that there's up to 32 million refugees in this world. We were hearing yesterday at the men's breakfast about compassion, a wonderful work, but there are still many children who need lots and lots of care. The ongoing issues pertaining to Ukraine, and now the civil war in Sudan. And you know, the trouble is for us, I think we readily admit, it's somewhat distant, isn't it? We switch off our televisions, we shut down our computers, and we go back to our dinner and to our couch. And yes, which is quite legitimate, we worry about health and family. But of course, that's immediate for us. But what if we were surrounded and in a sense, right on our own doorstep with, such as Micah is surrounded with, the spiritual, the moral, the physical state of the country, which we would agree is sadly lacking even in our own land. But surely we would have a greater concern. And the bottom line would be at least that we are prayerful, reactionary, and surely empathic. So here we find Micah. Here he is, the man of God, whose name means, who is a God like you? And of course, throughout all these troubles and woes, we see that Micah has not forgotten his mercy, compassion, his covenant promises for all of his people. As we read later with great joy when we read this passage, Micah tells us, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? You see, Micah here is not viewing from afar, not from his rustic home, if we might call it, in Moresheth. He's not sort of clicking his tongue from a distance and saying, oh dear, dear, what a disaster, and doing and feeling nothing. He gets into the fray and he deeply empathizes with his country, his people, his kith and kin, those whom he loves. He laments over their condition. Hear his faltering voice. Woe is me. Have you been saying that this week? Woe is me. What does really woe mean? It really relates to grief, calamity, affliction, sorrow, misery, even doleful, melancholic, even wretched. But in this, he looks at the situation and he laments. But I want you to see here, Micah, in many ways, is Christ-like. You know, our Lord, as Isaiah tells us, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he looked from heaven, and he looked at us all. We hear as God looks at the children of Israel. He heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he looks upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And Micah, Christ-like, and in a sense, looks from his vantage point down upon those who are, yes, sinful, woeful, and hard of heart. Our Lord, again, we might be reminded, as he looks not long before he went to the cross and looks on the people, to those who are being so cruelly treated him. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets. And the apostle was not without compassion. Yes, a very theological man, but at the same time was not lacking compassion. Remember how he looked upon his fellow Jews and he said he had a great sorrow and a continual grief in his heart. So Micah says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits with tears. He compares himself to one who comes to the fields after the summer harvest, but he's bitterly disappointed by the absence of fruit. There's no cluster to eat. There's no ripe fig. You know, and of course, if you're familiar with the book of Ruth in particular, Israel's law stated that farmers were to leave gleanings for the poor. And as Micah comes, in a sense, there's not any gleanings either. He comes himself as one who is hungry to the fields, hungering for a sweet fruit and finding none. It's almost like locusts that come and strip the whole lot and devour it all. His soul desired, but his soul is empty. His soul is empty. No wonder he cries, the world is mean. What's the analogy here? What's the picture? Well, the vineyard here is Jerusalem. Notice here the godly. It can be seen as faithful, loyal, have perished from the earth. What's Micah's yearning here? He has a very pastoral heart. In many ways, he has a very evangelical heart. He yearned to see the fruit of righteousness. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God. But here's Israel, rejected, scattered. And let's not forget that Micah had a very long ministry, and we think that perhaps he's coming to the end of this ministry now, and he's disappointed. He's disappointed with the utter lack of godliness. We may say at this point, may the Lord keep us emphatic and indulging in self-reflection in that sense, that we ourselves do not have stony hearts. We don't grieve God. And could I add this line from the hymn by dear Robert Robinson? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And the comparison and the analogy that we need to take for ourselves is this. In like manner, the Lord expects, the Lord anticipates from his church, from his people, sweet fruit in our lives. A growing faith, good works. Let's just turn back again to Philippians chapter 1 and just see that thought come out there. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. As Paul in his day looked upon the Philippines, or Philippians, and this is what he said. Verse 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more, and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. That's what Paul designed as he looked out, the church in his day, and Micah likewise in his also. And we might also learn an aside here, you might say, with Micah, at the preacher of today's, perhaps, or particularly in the Western world, who's looking out greatly, longs to see salvation, longs to see the fruit of righteousness in God's people. So what are they like as Micah looks out? This is what he does. This is how he describes them. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. How would you feel looking out at that? I've just been reading a book, you know, I love talking about nursing. I've just been reading a book called about war nurses. And it's about their time in Singapore and around the islands there, and the absolute cruelty of the Japanese at that time to them and to others. It just made me weep to see the cruelty that was around at that time on the people who were there basically to look after others and their health. And the cruelty that was given to them is just beyond understanding. They lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. And as you look out to this, would you not cry, where's the love? Where's the mercy? The grace? Where are the tender hearts? The reminder that man is made in God's image, and we should treat one another with respect and decency. Oh, to live in harmony. But as he looks out, and it's not in many ways unlike the passage that we find in the latter part of Romans 1, when we quote, because although they did not know God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their futile hearts were darkened. As well in that passage, and well in the days of Micah, from idolatry comes immorality. But notice this little sarcastic statement here, and it very clearly is an element of sarcasm by Micah. Micah says, basically, your only proficiency here is that you successfully do evil, not with one hand, but with both. Now he looks to the hierarchy, to the structure there, to judges and the governors. Now, if anyone was supposed to be discerning about good and evil, it would be this particular class. Good and evil, right and wrong. But these people, they like their rules. They wanted to be seen as just and good and holy men. But they weren't. They were open to bribery, the prince wanting gifts, and the great man seeks fulfillment of his own desire. They have influence, and they get what they want, and they scheme to twist justice. Micah hasn't got a good word for them. And how do you go about this? Do you think we should patronize certain people, or do we say it as it is? Micah does not spare them. Yes, we know that Micah is a prophet of doom, that's true in many ways, and certainly he offers hope, as we shall see shortly. But nevertheless, he calls people for what they are. You see, unless you actually see sin as sin, you'll never know that you need a savior. If we start putting nice glossy words, glossy psychological words on things, then all we need is a secular psychiatrist. But if you call sin sin, then what one is needed is what? Is a savior. And of course our savior is Jesus. So he doesn't stop, and he said, the best of them is like a briar. The most upright, like a thorn ridge. What are briars? They're prickly, aren't they? When you rub up against them, or brush up against them, they obstruct our progress. And that's exactly what these judges and that hierarchy would do. Briars and thorns are quick to burn as fuel in the furnace. Again, because I want this to be practical, we're looking back on a historical event, that's true. But is all of this somewhat distant for us right now in the Western world? It doesn't seem that this is modern day Australia and really can apply all of this. There may be those in our midst, and at times I view that way myself, who take what is called a post-millennial view about things. That means that if you believe the gospel is what it is, the power of God and the salvation, as you and I are involved in that and preach and proclaim it, things get better. Or as some of the commentaries who favour this view, they say it's a golden age. They're not those of pessimism who think things are getting worse. And we may well argue in our mind, and that's probably why we don't always feel that this has an application. Because when we look at our land, let's be honest, we have around us. Did you know, for example, that in our land, 5 million people volunteer in this country? We have facilities in our Western world, and particularly in Perth, for every kind of illness. There is indeed a concern for the homeless, the aged, the hungry, and there's a reasonable welfare system. One might well say, well, all is well. Let people alone. Don't trouble them with the message of judgment. Let us as Christians enjoy our God, read our Bibles, hold our meetings, enjoy the common grace we have, and warm our hands on the multiple services that are given to us in our land, and just keep ourselves in a nice, warm, holy hut. Was that Micah's? No. And of course, he wasn't the only one down through the ages. We might speak of Noah, who was mocked and was scorned, but nevertheless, he was alert and he was available. We might speak of Elijah, thinking he was the only one, yes, among 7,000, but nevertheless, he was alert and he was available. Even Paul said at one time, "All have forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." And although Micah stood alone, he stood alone, but he declared with boldness and without fear. And this statement that we find here now is a very bold statement. Look at it. "The day of your what? Watchmen. And your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity." Again, could we just say, as it might be said, let's have peace and safety. God will not judge us. Okay, who are the watchmen here? What should be their role, the watchmen? Well, first of all, instead of Micah standing alone, they should have been alongside of Micah. But then they were false prophets, you see. They were blind leaders of the blind. They deceived people with their flatteries. And if you want to bring it into modern day terms, let me put it this way. They are the universalists of today. Everybody will be saved. There's no such thing as hell, etc. They are the archbishops who bless gay relationships. They are the compromisers, the crowd pleasers, the white suited, and the personal jet owners buying fashionable clothes. They are often, sadly, the child abusers and those who do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture from cover to cover. And they're supposed to be watchmen who warn the people. And most of us would be aware of those verses in Ezekiel that says, if they don't carry out their job, their blood will be upon their hands. But we have to say, and in our day too, as the book of Romans tells us, Bible tells us, 2 Thessalonians tells us, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Your punishment comes, said Micah. When would this be? Now, if you look at a little bit of history here, it's now at the end time of Micah's ministry. The conquest of the Assyrian ruler, Sennacherib, has gone, and it would be a century before the Babylonian invasion. But we read here that judgment is coming swiftly. Look at the word here. Now shall be their perplexity. How does that manifest itself in their day? And I would not hesitate to say also in our day also. How do you think about society today? Family, relationships, marriage, childbearing, the whole aspect of the blessing initially that God gave for the family unit. Well, you know, what is being said here is, as Micah says, your judgment is being demonstrated in your society. And I think we'd have to admit in ours too. Let's just think about our own society at the moment, how the family situation has broken down. I only have to mention a couple of things, and I won't weary with that which you know already. We have 1 million single ladies bringing up their children. Where are the men? In the United Kingdom, there have been 200,000 abortions Yeah, enough. I'll say no more. Judgment came in the manifestation and does today of personal relationship. See how Michael puts it. It's a bit distressing, really, isn't it? He first of all says, don't put your trust in a friend. We all have friends. We all have a few. We have often lots and lots of acquaintances. But do we have one true friend? Can we leave our doors anymore open? And with the plethora of security devices, he says, don't put your confidence in a companion. You know, shut your door up to them, basically. And guard the door of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. Now, that challenges me. Does it challenge you? You have to be careful, according to this, what you say in front of your wife or your husband. That's what's being said here. Rather than going to any application right now, we might just draw on a historical event. It sounds somewhat like Samson and Delilah, doesn't it? And after Delilah was told of his secret strength, she betrays him to the Philistines, and he wakes up bald with no strength. You see, a society that rejects the Ten Commandments will have such unfaithfulness, divorce, and desertion. Look at again what it said. A son dishonors father. What a shame. I think myself, and biblically I think that's supported, one of the most important relationships in the family and over the years, particularly in the Jewish household, is the father-son relationship. And oh, I don't know how many men, and I'm sure the same for you, how many men I have counseled and spoken to over the years, and they said, oh, I don't know where my father is, or he treated me very sternly, or he just wasn't available. Son dishonors father, daughter against her mother. All these essential relationships that are the same then and the same importantly today. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is a judgment. In many ways, you know what's happening here? And you can evaluate whether it's happening today or not. In Romans chapter 1, when sin got to such a state, it says very clearly there about three times, God has given them up. And of course our Lord quoted this, and I want you to turn please now to Matthew chapter 10, where and find the context in which our Lord said this. And it was in the context of following him and being a disciple. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 and following. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Where the emphasis is upside down, that is, you put more emphasis on human relationship, on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what happens. It goes upside down. And that which you call precious becomes awful, doesn't it? So as our Lord quoted this, it was in the context of following him. So what hope? Having looked at this, it sort of ends up for us this morning, perhaps with a sense of, well, as one song put it, I think it was Peggy Lee said it years ago, well, is that all there is? What hope was there for the people of Micah's day? After all, they weren't pagans, really. They were theistic. They had the oracles of God, as the apostle said. They knew the law. They were a chosen people. What hope also we may ask for us at one time, with ourselves overall as a background of Judeo-Christian ethic and morals, but now no longer. Are we like the spider? For those who are familiar with the sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, are we like the spider on a very, very thin web and a very thin line, and it's getting very close to a flickering candle? A single thread, dangerously close to a flaming candle. Hallelujah. You may say that was my past. But you can say, even though it may have been similar to the days of Micah, that God intervened. You know this word here, look at it. It's the word therefore. Some may say, as for me. And there's also that lovely word, but. I love to see that in Ephesians, don't you? We're under the evil one, it said. We're under the power. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, we read in Ephesians. And the same idea comes through here. Therefore, as for me, therefore, but despite all the difficulties, despite all the opposition, despite that I may stand alone in this, says Micah, I may be completely on my own, and everybody's against me, in the workplace, in the society, I stand alone, he says, but I will look to the Lord. The word there is Jehovah, of course. How did Micah begin this message this morning? He said, what? Woe is me. And he looks around and he saw that's true, only doom, disaster, and judgment. I like to think of man again, of William Booth in his time. He looks around and all, what does he see? Just drunkenness everywhere. Same with Whitfield, the same in the days of Bunyan, same in the days of these many men who seek to proclaim the gospel and were under much opposition, and yet they were brave and courageous as Micah, and they say, therefore, as for me, I will look to the Lord. Yes, he saw idolatry. Yes, he saw immorality. He was hungry to see fruit in the people, and he saw none. He might well have just said, as another psalm puts it, how shall I sing a song? How shall I sing the Lord's song in a strange, in an alien, in a barren land? But you know something? They could. And you can. And even though around us, we may say, as the hymn writer puts it, change and decay in all around I see. But I will renew my hope. God's amazing grace, his faithfulness, his promise of salvation. As Isaiah puts it, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I, as Micah says, will await for the God of my salvation. Remember what Micah said back in chapter 5 and verse 2? There's a promise there of his birth, of Bethlehem. And he looks forward to the fulfillment. Look at chapter 5. And verse 4 here of our reading, chapter 5 and verse 4 rather, past reading. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. He looked forward to the fulfillment when he would know that there would be salvation through Christ. He shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. For us, we look back. Yes, to Bethlehem, where the Savior was born, and to Calvary and the empty tomb. The Lord's atoning death on the cross, where sinners of Micah's day and our day can be saved. I will wait, says Micah, for the the first coming as we ourselves await for the second.
And as he closes, not undo, not unglue, but rather encouragement, this last statement, see what it says. My God will hear me. You said right at the beginning, the plethora of information around and about us, everywhere, from every screen, every mobile, every radio, every television, can we hear God's voice to us today? He says here, and there was just as much racket in the sense of immorality and idolatry in their day. He said, yes, my God will hear me, not my God has blessed me. Which I hate to hear, don't you? Rather, my God, a personal possession. My God, Elohim, creator of heavens and the earth. A personal God who has created the heavens and earth, and yet is described in your chapter as Lord, Jehovah, the one who keeps his promises. And again, our Lord reminded us this. My sheep shall hear my voice. He will hear me. But a warning on this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But through this solitude that we see in Micah, through the sinfulness that he sees around him, through the lack of fruit, all that he sees around him, Micah is surely important to us in the fact that he remains steadfast to his calling and trusting him as we do in times of trouble. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, what will we do? Yet we will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Well, we're going to close now, and surely an appropriate hymn to close.